Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. It's the week of Christmas. Can you believe it? It's the week of Christmas. Just a reminder as well, our Christmas Eve service will be Friday night from 7 to 8 o'clock. We would love to have you join us for Christmas Eve. So mark your calendars, bring your family, bring your friends. We'd love to have you here. Well, we come now to our time of worship as we continue our worship, as we come to God's Word. And as you know, during this Advent season, we have been considering this theme of hope. This theme of hope. And as you've heard me refer to hope several times, is certainty. That we can be absolutely certain about who God is, what God has done for us. And we can be certain that all those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have a certain hope in salvation. And as we've considered this theme of hope, we have looked all the way back into eternity past, because God is a God of hope. And we've looked at how He then, through His prophets, said the hope that would come in a Messiah. We looked at that hope promised. Then we saw that hope arrived. Hope arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. And then He lived that perfect life that we could not live. He went to the cross in the place of sinners. He died a death in our place. And then He rose again victoriously, showing that the payment for sin, God's wrath against sin, had been appeased. He is, as Scripture calls Him, our propitiation. Payment for sin made complete. And in His resurrection, we know we have hope for eternal life. So we talked about that hope that arrived, the hope that was promised, the hope that arrived, and then last week we considered the present hope that we have. For all those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a present hope, a living hope that means something right now, and that we can offer that present hope to others who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to our fourth message in this Advent series on hope. And now we're going to consider this morning the eternal hope that we have. We could call it also our future hope. We have a hope that was promised in eternity past. We have a hope that came in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope that now gives us certainty about who we are and where our future rests. And now we also can look in eternity future and have a certainty about that hope. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We have a God of hope. And in this world, we see everything around us that falls apart, everything around us that disappoints, everything around us that is uncertain. And here we're reminded in Romans 15:13 that we have a God of hope who will fill us with joy and peace in believing. Why? So we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can abound in hope. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about this message of hope. The hope that we have. And last week we considered that the incarnation of the Son of God, His life, His death, His resurrection, is the turning point in history. We talked about how everything in the past pointed forward to it, and everything since points back to that reality. And while the story of Christmas focuses mainly on the incarnation of Christ, we know that that's just one aspect of the entire story of God's redemptive plan. So it's certainly appropriate for us at Christmas to consider this whole story of redemption. That's why we've gone to eternity past, brought it to the present day. And now this morning we're going to look at the future hope that we have. I want you to see this thread that weaves all the way through eternity past to now and to eternity future. How our present hope isn't just for now, it's for eternity. And as we celebrate the incarnation of the Son of God this Christmas, let's not forget that the one who came as a baby in a manger, the one who came in humility, the one who came in the weakness of humanity, of human flesh, will one day return. He will return as a warrior king to judge and to rule the nations. This one who came in weakness, who now is resurrected in glory, will return in glory, will return in power. The one who came as a lamb, the one who came as the suffering servant of Yahweh, will return as a lion, a ruling and reigning king who will strike down his enemies. This is true. This is prophesied. This will happen. So as we consider our eternal hope, as we consider our future hope this morning, two areas we're going to look at. That we have a hope in Jesus, and first of all, the certainty of our eternal life in Him. There's certainty in eternal life. Last week we considered the certainty of salvation, that all that's necessary for our salvation has been completed in Christ, and our faith in Him. So we're going to consider how that is a present hope, but also an eternal hope. And secondly, we're going to look at the certainty of His second coming. The certainty of this future hope, the certainty of this eternal hope, that this King will return. So let's first consider this morning this certainty that we have in what we'll call our security of eternal life. Our security of eternal life. We had certainties already that everything necessary for salvation has been complete, but now let's consider that this means forever. All those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can have a certainty of security of that eternal life. You can turn with me to Titus chapter 1. We're just going to briefly look at a passage we've already considered as we considered the promise of God. And then we will jump around quite a bit this morning. Again, as I've reminded you, you're welcome to turn with me, or you can simply jot these down. We'll begin in Titus chapter 1, and then we'll jump to 1 Peter in case you want a little roadmap of where we're going to go, and then several other places. We considered Titus chapter 1 already as we looked at the promise of God. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life. That's a phrase we're going to consider this morning. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even His word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Look with me there in verse 1. We see that here, Paul, as he introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says here, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness. We considered that last week, the eternal nature of God's redemptive plan, eternity past. Those who have been chosen of God. Those who have the knowledge of the truth. And this is according to godliness. And what is it in verse 2? In the hope of eternal life. A hope that lasts forever. A hope that is for now, but one that lasts forever. And then, as we already considered the end of verse 2 in previous sermons, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Promised in eternity past. What was it that was promised? Let's connect the dots here. The hope of eternal life. That's what was promised. Eternal life for all those who have been chosen of God, all those who have faith in Christ, all those who have a knowledge of the truth that's according to godliness, have a hope of eternal life. The promise that God made was for this hope. And that promise we considered already in verse 3 was then manifested in God's exact timing for His glory by sending Christ to be the promised Redeemer for the world. At the proper time manifested, even His word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, Paul says. So what was it that was manifested? The hope of eternal life. This was manifested. This became reality. The eternal nature of our God, the God who has always existed, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, promised that there would be eternal life. And then it came about in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we've been considering through this Advent season. So now, let's talk about the reality that this is hope of eternal life. Yes, hope now, but hope for eternity. You can turn with me now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you've been kind of springing from chapter 1 verse 3 this entire series. We're going to consider more closely this morning verses 4 and 5. But let's go back to 1 Peter 1 beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. And we're going to consider this morning, what does this mean? This inheritance that we have obtained. How's it been obtained? Because God has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain this inheritance. And now verses 4 and 5 say, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope. Verse 3 says, by God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. This is God's sovereignty and salvation that we've already considered. We've been born again. We've been regenerated. We've been born again to this living hope. And how do we know that it's certain? Because Christ rose from the dead. We have a living hope because we have a living Redeemer. We have a living Savior. Jesus Christ did not stay in the tomb. He rose again. And we see here that now this living hope is eternal. It's eternal. And we're going to consider that this morning. This inheritance, think about what an inheritance is. Something that you get from somebody when somebody passes away or passes along something to you. And everything in this life we know is only temporary. Any inheritance that we have in this life, it is temporary. It will either go away or we will eventually die and we can't use it anymore. It's an inheritance. But this is a different kind of an inheritance. See, these are eternal blessings that all believers will experience and enjoy throughout all eternity. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Where is it? In the heavenly places. That's a reality now, but we just haven't fully experienced it. But it is a reality. See, our future eternal hope that we have in Christ is this present reality that we experience now in salvation. It is certain. It's a certain living hope that we know we have this inheritance. And one day we will fully experience that hope, fully experience that inheritance when we see our Savior face to face. We are either going to Him or He's coming to get us. Either way, we will be with Him. And we will see Him face to face, and we have an eternal inheritance. That's the living hope that Peter's writing about here. See, our eternal hope is certain because God has promised all those who are in Christ will receive every spiritual blessing. We've already considered hope promised weeks ago. And then when God makes a promise, He is faithful to fulfill it. He will fulfill all of His promises. He has promised to every Christian an inheritance that's eternal. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 verse 12, God the Father qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Why do we need to be qualified? Because we're completely unqualified on our own. We on our own are hostile toward God. We on our own have nothing to do with God. We hate God. But He qualified us. He regenerated us. Back as Peter said, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15 says this, for this reason, He, that is Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance. Receiving all of the promises of God. All those who place their faith in Christ. And Hebrews 11 puts it this way, thinking about this hall of faith. If you're familiar with Hebrews 11, it goes on talking about by faith, by faith, by faith. All of these Old Testament saints, by faith, by faith, by faith, had trusted in God. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, verse 13 says this, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So all these Old Testament saints that Hebrews 11 talks about, all those who lived prior to the incarnation of Christ, had their hope fixed on God, on the coming Redeemer. And the future eternal hope of those Old Testament saints, of a better country, of a city prepared for them, made by God, that's the same hope that we have today. That's the same eternal hope that we have. Like them, we also are strangers and exiles on the earth. And we also desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. An eternal one. This one is temporary. We're sojourners here. An inheritance of eternal salvation that is certain. That will never be lost. One that gives us hope now. So let's go to 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5, and we're going to see here five aspects of the security of this inheritance. Five aspects of the security of this eternal inheritance. First, we see there at the beginning of verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Imperishable. It is incorruptible. You can say it this way, it does not have an expiration date. It isn't good for so long and then it's gone. It's imperishable. We already considered that it began in eternity past, this inheritance. For all those who God chose in eternity past. And it will continue in eternity future. See, eternal life is not subject to death. And even though we will die in this life, unless Jesus returns first, we will live eternally with our Trinitarian God. It's an inheritance that's imperishable. You're there in 1 Peter. Look how Peter continues this thing. We considered this last week when we talked about the trials and tribulations we go through in this life and how it gives us a certain hope now in the present. Look at verse 7. Verse 6 talks about that we might be distressed by various trials there in verse 6. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See how Peter is contrasting the fact that as precious as gold is, it's perishable. What's imperishable? This inheritance. It's imperishable. Later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You see this theme continue. We have an imperishable inheritance. Why? Because we were purchased with the very blood of Christ. We weren't purchased with something that would be corruptible, something that would have an expiration date.
And one more, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. We have an inheritance that is imperishable. We've been purchased by Christ, His very blood. That inheritance will never, ever perish. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We understand that this in this life, this body that we have now, we know, at least those of us getting older, will fade. It will perish, right? We know that our outer body is in decay. It is. Sorry, kids, bad news, right? But we know as well that we have an inheritance that's imperishable, one that we will experience bodily, one that we will be bodily face to face with our Savior. And we will experience this reality in its fullness when we are changed into our glorified bodies, a body that will last forever, a body that's no longer susceptible to sin, no longer susceptible to perishing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, look at verse 50 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. This is the moment of us receiving our glorified bodies that will never perish. Verse 53, for this perishable, Paul writes, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. We will experience an inheritance that's imperishable in a body that is imperishable when we receive our glorified bodies. Praise be to God. We have this imperishable inheritance. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not only imperishable, this inheritance, verse 4 tells us, but it's also undefiled. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's unstained. It can't be spoiled, corrupted, or polluted. Think about that. Everything in this life has been tainted by sin. Everything in this world. Think about even the most glorious, beautiful scenery that you can see in nature. Think how beautiful it is. It's still a fallen creation that will one day be redeemed. Can you imagine how glorious it would be in the new heavens and the new earth when the curse is undone, when the curse is reversed. You see, our inheritance is undefiled. It's not stained by sin. It will never lose any of its brilliance and luster. It is free from blemish. This word undefiled is the same word used to describe Jesus' sinlessness. Hebrews 7:26 says this, Hebrews 7:26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Undefiled. We have a sinless, spotless Savior. We have a living hope in Him. See, His righteousness in all its purity, in all its holiness, is then credited to us by faith. It's the grace of God. In His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again. taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, and then credited to us the righteousness of Christ. That's undefiled. That's spotless. It can never be stained or polluted. So we have an inheritance that is imperishable and it is undefiled. And thirdly, it will not fade away. It will not fade away. Earthly possessions, an earthly inheritance, everything in this life will eventually fade. Everything at some point, whether it's beauty, wealth, our very life in this flesh, it fades. It's fading. That's why James writes, James 4:14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So this is why hope is so important. And this is why Christmas gives us such a great opportunity to talk to people about hope. Because everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, are fully aware of the fact that their life, in a sense, is fading. Everyone grows older. Everyone understands sickness and health, that we can be, our health can be plagued by sickness. And we have a message of hope to tell people. I can tell you about a hope that will never fade away. See, our inheritance in Christ, its beauty, its glory, its magnificence, it's permanent. It's eternal. It will never lose its luster, ever. For all of eternity. Can you imagine the glory of heaven, what heaven will be like? That's the message of Christmas. We're in 1 Peter, go down chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." We have an inheritance that won't fade away. We can tell others about a hope that will never fade away. It's a living hope that lasts forever. So we have an inheritance that's imperishable. We have an inheritance that's undefiled. We have an inheritance that will not fade away. And the final one in verse 4 says this: it's reserved in heaven for you. Do you love the personal nature of that? It's reserved in heaven for you. Oh, the grace of God. The grace of God. That's a reservation that will not be lost. That's a reservation that is certain. That's not showing up at the place and they go, "We don't have any record of your reservation." This is a reservation that's certain. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's kept, it's guarded, it's held fast, it's preserved, you could say. Why? Because God is the one who holds it secure. God is the one who has promised it. God is the one who will fulfill it. And He is faithful in all that He does. That's certainty. That's security. That's a living hope that matters today. That you know Christ would return now, or He were to tarry and we would go to Him in death, that you know you have an inheritance reserved for you. Oh, the grace of God. Because the other message of Christmas is, you and I don't deserve that. No one deserves that. No one has done anything to deserve that. No one is going to show up and say, "Well, I'm finally arrived, I'm here." We're all going to be in awe of the glory of God. We're all going to be in awe of the grace of God fully revealed to us, that He has reserved in heaven our inheritance. Because we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See how His resurrection, our entire faith hinges on that. And it's true. It happened. He rose from the dead so we can be certain that this inheritance is reserved for us. And now we're promised that God is the one who's reserved it and holds it. If you would turn over to Psalm 119. I want to look at three verses here in Psalm 119. Talking about this certainty that things that are fixed in heaven. The certainty of God fixing things in heaven for us. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89. We're just going to look at 89 through 91 here. Again, we're talking about the certainty, talking about this living hope, this inheritance that's reserved in heaven. In heaven, the safest, most secure place in the world, right? Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. Did you hear the certainty of God in this? The certainty of God's character, the certainty of God's word. This section of Psalm 119, these eight verses in this stanza are all about that. It's all about the stability and the sufficiency of God in his word. The stability, or the word we've been using, is the certainty, the hope that we have here. Look at this. First of all, we have in verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. There we have certainty that God has settled what will happen. And when God says that he has given us an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us, it is settled. It's settled. It's certain. You can have complete confidence and trust and certainty that you who have placed your faith in Christ know that it's a reality. So we have a certainty of God's word, your word settled in heaven. Again, the most secure place in all of creation. Verse 90, we see the certainty of God's character. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. What a wonderful reminder at Christmas. God's faithfulness continues. When has God been faithful? Forever. Forever. And he will continue to be faithful forever. In eternity past to eternity future, God's faithfulness continues. And then since the creation of Adam and Eve up to this day, God has demonstrated that faithfulness that we can look at his word and look how he's worked in our lives and say, God is the one who has always been faithful. Always. And look in verse 91. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. God's ordinances, God's decrees, God's commandments, all that God has said has come to be. It's a certainty of God's decree. Certainty that God says something will happen and it happens. What a great hope for us this time of the year, but any time of the year. So we have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven. Why? Because God's word has been settled in heaven. Go back to 1 Peter with me. Again, some good practice here, flipping back and forth. So we have an inheritance, imperishable. We have an inheritance that's undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And the final one here, beginning in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through a faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice the phrasing here. Do not miss this. Do not miss the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. Always pay attention to pronouns. They're very important. And all the English teacher said, amen. Okay. This inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Do you see the next word here? Who are protected? Don't miss that. How certain is the eternity of your salvation? How certain is it that all those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ have eternal life. This certain. The inheritance has been kept by God, has been reserved. And then all of those who, they're protected by the power of God. Not only is the inheritance kept and reserved, it's for you, and He has protected and guarded you. Who holds your and my salvation secure? Is it up to us? I hope not. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? Oh, there are 5 or 6 or 7 sermon series in that phrasing right there. But we must move on. But don't miss this. It's reserved in heaven for you, and God has protected you. He is holding fast you. So in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trials, in the midst of this Christmas season, when you feel like you don't even remember where you're supposed to be because you've lost track of who's coming when, think about how that fits now with what Peter writes for us in verses 6 and 7. Right? So verse 7, so the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. See, God is holding us fast. The trials, the tribulations, the difficulties that come is simply to prove that the faith is real. Because He's holding us. We are protected. See, it's not that we've mustered up enough strength and faith on our own. No, faith itself has been given as a gift to us. So that all those who have placed their faith are then protected. This word protected here in verse 5, it's a word used referring to putting guards in a city to protect it from enemies. No one's coming in here to assault anybody because we've protected, we've secured, we have fortified this city. That's the word that Peter uses. Same word in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Same word. That word guard in Philippians 4:7, same word here. Protected by God. Reserved in heaven for you, and you who have faith have been protected. See, God is eternal, so our salvation is certain to be eternal. Protected by the power of the one who has created all things, who sustains all things, and is sovereign over all things. He's the one who has protected you and your inheritance. He's the one. See, our inheritance, our salvation is certain and eternal and protected by Him. And it's His power is the means by which our faith endures. It's His power that helps us and sustains us. And as we've already mentioned in verses 6 and 7 and 8 there, that's why I look back at verse 8 with me, 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And what's the context here Peter's writing in? Difficulty, trial, tribulation. Why do we love Him even though we haven't seen Him? Because our inheritance is secure and He's holding us fast in the midst of difficulty. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our love. This is the hope of eternal security. It's the hope of eternal security. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can. Right? This is Romans 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise be to God. That's an eternal salvation. That's an inheritance that is certain. Nothing can separate you from that. Nothing. Not because we're so strong, but because we belong to the one who is our strength. So much more could be said there. All right, let's say some more. Let's do it. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. See, you already know that I'll just keep going and keep going. And the danger for you when I do a topical message like this is that I could just be up here all day. So go with me, Ephesians chapter 1, will you? Just a couple more points here on this eternal security that we have, this inheritance that won't fade away, this inheritance that is certain. So Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13 and 14 with me. Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," catch this, "you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." How certain is the eternal security that you should have? So certain that God's Spirit has come to indwell you. And it says here, as a pledge of our inheritance. God delights in dwelling with His people. He delights in dwelling with His people. And all those who have placed their faith in Christ, have repented of their sin, have been given a pledge of that inheritance by God Himself indwelling all those who believe. That's security. That's an eternal salvation. And I love this. "With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." He gives Himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is how God demonstrated His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and then He rises again, and then all those who place their faith in are given the Spirit to indwell. That's the love of God for His people. You're there in Ephesians 1. Jump now to verses 18 and 19. 18. Paul writes, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might." And then verse 20, "which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Wow. That our eyes of our heart would be enlightened to this truth. Why? So that we would know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the glory of salvation, the glory that all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And the challenge is what? We don't always act as if we believe this, right? I'm just as guilty. We have an eternal inheritance kept, reserved in heaven for us. All the spiritual blessings of God poured out to us. Our greatest problem that we could ever face has been taken care of. And then difficulty hits us here, and what do? We grumble, we complain, Instead of coming back here and saying, "Oh, may the eyes of my heart be enlightened so that I would know what is the hope of His calling of me, His calling of you, that we'd remember this inheritance that we have. And those are the lenses by which we should view everything in this life. So this Christmas, as you gather with family or friends, or if you have unbelievers in your family or groups that you're meeting with, remember this. And as you have opportunity to interact with those who don't know Christ, you know what you're going to see in their face? They can put on a front as much as they want, but you're going to know there's no hope there. And that you should pray that the eyes of your heart would be, what? Would be enlightened. So you'll know what the hope of His calling is, the riches of His glory, the inheritance of His saints, and then you would open your mouth and tell them about it. Tell them what Christmas is about. So much more here. We must move on, though. So we have this hope because our salvation is certain in Christ's finished work. And it's also eternal because of God's promise of eternal life. And we see this inheritance. We've seen five ways that it is absolutely certain. You can rest assured that if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ, you have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, and it's protected by the power of God. And there's another aspect of this eternal nature of our hope that we need to consider still, is the certainty of His second coming. The certainty that we know the one who came the first time is coming again. He came first in humility. He came first in the appearance of weakness of flesh. And He will return as a warrior king. See, just as God promised to send a Savior to redeem a people for Himself, and then He fulfilled that promise in Christ, He's also promised that Christ will come back a second time. And it is in our hope for the second coming of Christ that informs our present hope and encourages us to live rightly now. It's that future hope. It's that eternal hope that should inform and instruct us now. And so I want to look here at four certainties of Christ's second coming that gives us hope. Four certainties. And I'm not going to have you turn to these passages. I'll read sections of these for you. You can jot these down. The first certainty about Christ's second coming, first certainty is this: it's been predicted. It was predicted to happen. And therefore, if God says He's going to do something, we know it's going to happen. John 14, Christ Himself says this, John 14 verses 1 through 3, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The promise that He is going to prepare a place for those He has redeemed, and He's going to come back to take us there to be with Him. To be with Him. He's coming to get us and take us with Him to this place He's prepared. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." He's coming again. It's been predicted. A second certainty, a second reality of His second coming is not only has it been predicted, but it is imminent. What do we mean by imminent? It means it could happen at any moment. It could happen at any moment. That should give us cause to really consider that reality. It could happen at any moment. His second coming is imminent. Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. That's Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. His coming is imminent. It could happen at any moment. A third reality of his second coming, a third certainty of his second coming is this. In this prediction, we know that the second coming of Christ will be a physical, bodily return. He will be visible. He will return physically, bodily. The resurrected, glorified body of Christ that ascended to heaven is the one who will return. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, that is Jesus, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. And behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at this into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He will return bodily. He will return. We know he will return to rapture his church. He will call his church to himself. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Lord will descend from heaven, and we will be caught up with him in the sky. And I love this. We will then always be with the Lord. We will always be with him. He will physically, invisibly return and bodily return. And then after the tribulation, we have the rapture of the church. We have a 7-year period of tribulation where God pours out his judgment upon the nations. And after the tribulation, in the then coming of the Lord, we see in Zechariah 14:4, in that day his feet, that's Christ, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. Zechariah 14:4. That sounds like a bodily, physical return to me. His feet will stand there. He's coming back. He will return. And then we know in that return, after the tribulation, he then will set up his kingdom on this earth. A 1,000-year reign where Jesus will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem. For 1,000 years, we will have Christ as the king of the world, ruling and reigning. So we have a physical, a visible, a bodily return. We have an imminent return. We have a return that's been predicted. And fourthly, we have a victorious return. We have a king who will return victoriously. And as I already mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, we have a king who will return as a warrior king who will judge the nations with a rod of iron. He will defeat all of the enemies of God. And we don't have time to read through it, but Revelation chapter 19, you can mark this down and read this later. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Verses 11 through 21 in Revelation 19 is one of the most glorious passages of this return of this warrior king. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. And he will rule then the nations with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This is a warrior king who will return. He will return victoriously. He will set up his kingdom on this earth. Satan will be bound for those 1,000 years. And then after those 1,000 years, Satan will be released. And then there will be a final rebellion and Christ will crush him forever. And then we will have the eternal state. Eternity, a new heavens and a new earth where there is no more sin. There is no more death. There is no more pain. So we have a victorious reality of this return. That gives us hope. That is hopeful. That is hopeful. So as we consider these 2 points this morning, we consider that the eternal nature of our salvation gives us hope. And the reality that Christ will return gives us hope. I just briefly have three applications for us here. We could even call them this, three implications. This is the so what. Okay, so you've told us this, so what? Hopefully you've already captured that, but we're going to do it anyway. First of all, this should be very comforting. This should bring great comfort to us, right? Once we have our eternal glorified body with Christ, there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more tears, there's no more suffering. Oh, that's a great comfort. Our faith will become sight, and we will be with our Savior face to face, and we will be with Him always. Perfect justice and righteousness will reign. And we know that when Christ comes to set up His kingdom on this earth, we know that He will be the first ever perfect righteous King who has ever ruled and reigned. And He will defeat all those who are opposed to Him. That gives us great comfort now when we think about people who are malicious, people who maybe have gotten away with something. No one will escape the judgment of God on that day. No one will escape it. That brings us comfort to know. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That doesn't sound like a very nice Christmas message, does it? But that's hopeful for us. But you know what it is? It's also a warning for those who are opposed to God. We can warn them that this is true and this will happen. Make your appeal to them. Please repent today while there's still time, because there will come a day where it'll be too late. That's a message of comfort to give to someone. And in this eternal state, humanity is perfectly restored to all three relationships that God intended for His image bearers. Think about these three relationships that were broken in the fall. First of all, communion with God was broken. In the eternal state, there will be no more sin. We will have perfect communion with God forever. Secondly, another relationship with each other. Relationship with each other was broken in the fall. We still suffer through that today because sin still is here. In the eternal state, there will be no more sin. We will have perfect fellowship with God and we'll have perfect fellowship with each other. Can you imagine? And the third one, then, is creation itself. Perfect relationship with all of creation. Creation will be restored and reconciled. Perfect communion with God, perfect fellowship with others, and perfect relationship with all of creation. And all that's possible because God became a man. So it gives us great hope here in comfort. Secondly, it's instructive to us. Another application is this hope, this eternal hope, this reality that Christ is returning, it should be instructive for us. You see, this reality should help us want to live a life of holiness. It should instruct us to live a life of holiness, live a life pleasing of God, knowing His return is imminent. It could come at any time. Colossians 3 instructs us to seek and set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. And the very next verse in Colossians 3 is then, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Do you see the implication here? When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll be revealed to Him in glory. Therefore, now, it should instruct you to live a life of godliness. And the third implication here is it should be motivating to us. It should be comforting, it should be instructive, and it should be motivating. And I mentioned this already, but I'll just repeat it as we close. What an amazing opportunity we have during Christmas to share the full, the complete story of Christmas to those around us. Maybe you feel awkward about it. That's okay. Maybe you feel, oh, do I really want to try? Pray. Pray before you go to those gatherings. Pray and ask God for an open door for the Word with a loved one you know does not know Christ. Someone that you know is suffering through something. And you ready? Help them practically. Do everything you can to practically help them. But do not only help them practically. Give them eternal hope. See, this is what the church is called to do. To engage and evangelize the lost. To persevere in the proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do at Christmas. We're called to engage and evangelize the lost and then to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Don't forget the gentleness and reverence part as you encounter your loved ones this Christmas. So, are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready? Do you know today you have certainty about the hope for eternity? If you don't, come talk to me today. Do you have certainty for hope for eternity? Come talk to me. Come talk to somebody else today. Let today be a day that you know you need to repent and trust Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this certainty you have given us. What an amazing reality that we can know that we have an inheritance. An inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, protected, Father, by you. Lord, I pray that this Christmas time, as we consider this reality of this hope, that our own hearts would be drawn deeper and deeper into love for you, wanting to worship you more rightly. That hope would fill us. That hope would just permeate through all aspects of our life. And we'd be able then to open our mouths and share that hope with others. Lord, I pray that you would use us as we desire to worship you rightly. To see others come to a saving faith. That they would know this hope this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.